Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
So good to see you guys. I got my own Edward Scissorhands going on. So this is a true story. We had Big Daddy Weave down in Thousand Oaks on Sunday night. It was amazing. We had over a thousand, people come out. It was amazing. I had several different people tell me that they saw angels in the room as the concert was going. So if you guys have not planned to go to the Big Daddy Weave concert that's happening in the sanctuary, you're missing out on some angels, all right? So they bring some worship, but they also bring some injuries because I was being a roadie. I was like helping out. I was volunteering. The football team was supposed to help me, but they didn't come. And so I'm in there, I'm loading gear, and the big truss that they had, the guy was in a hurry to load the truck, and he smashed my thumb, and he shattered the top bone in several places. So that didn't feel real good. But then because I was down a hand, I was building some things in our new office space down at Thousand Oaks, and I was using scissors, and I didn't realize how sharp they were, and I completely cut off my index finger, the whole tip of it. Some sharp scissors, man. And then I had to go to the emergency room, and the young adults had a meeting that night, and my son put it on his little Snapchat story because the whole tip of my finger was still in the scissors. So I cringe every time I see it, but don't ask me to do anything right now because I'm majorly accident prone, and so I'm retiring. I'm not going to help you move. I'm not going to help any more concerts for at least a little while, but it is good to be with you guys. And, we're going to talk about some love tonight because I mean, this church needs some love right now. All right. Would you just turn to your neighbor right now and say, I love you. Would you turn behind you and would you tell that person to sit behind you? I love you. Now, if you're single and somebody just told you that they love you, hey, maybe, I don't know, maybe I'm going to be officiating the wedding next year. I don't know. But anyway, do me a favor. I know some of you are not on social media, but we have had a great week here of really trying to let the community know some things that are happening in our area, that we love the homeless community in every city that we pastor at. We love the homeless community in Bakersfield. We love the homeless community in Las Vegas. We love the homeless community in Thousand Oaks. And we are on the front line of activism as far as how we are loving people right where they're at. And so we just want to have a voice within how these people are being handled and treated and how we can actively serve them. And Pastor Ron was just trying to be a good community leader and put it out there. And some of the news organizations and some people blessed their hearts. They put these headlines out there and then people, being how they are, just read headlines and then they started being empowered to make comments that were so based on false narratives that were not even true. And so I've been going to defense on some of the negativity that I've been seeing online. But can you just do so? He didn't ask me to do this, and he might be mad at me that I'm asking you to do this. But would you do me a favor? We're talking about love, and we're talking about saying I love you. Would you just maybe sometime between now and tomorrow, would you just send Pastor Ron a little note and just say I love you and just thank you for how you've helped change my life? All right, would you just do that? Because how many of you know that encouragement feels really good? How many of you know that? All right. So some of you, by you just encouraging your pastor, this is going to boomerang and you're going to be encouraged right back, all right? So just do that when you can, if you're on Facebook or whatever. Maybe even you slip a note before you leave, and I'm sure he'll get it. But we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I wasn't with you last week because we were fighting fires down in Thousand Oaks area, and I don't know if you guys watched the news, but it was right around the area where we have our church, and so it's kind of down in that area. Just to kind of give you an idea, down in that area, everyone is really nervous at this time of the year when the winds start coming, because fires are pretty consistent down there this time of the year. Matter of fact, last year, this week, there were two separate fires that actually basically were bookends to the city of Thousand Oaks that evacuated pretty much the whole city. And that happened the day after a mass shooting took place right across the street from where we meet as a church. So 2 months into our new church campus, I'm helping pastor a community through another mass shooting. And for those of you that may not know me or may not know that, but prior to starting this campus in Thousand Oaks, I was leading the Las Vegas church during the Las Vegas shooting. And so I led that community through that shooting. And so it was just surreal for me on multiple levels to be able to pastor a new community through this mass shooting that happened to happen right across the street from where we pastor. And so it was just a weird, weird week. So when the fire started last week, everybody was really like on edge, and you know, it was around the Ronald Reagan Library, and then another fire happened towards Ventura. And so Halloween night, like we're looking out our front door and we see a whole hillside on fire. And it's just a weird, weird feeling. But I want to pray over the Bible study, but I want to lift up the city of Thousand Oaks, because tomorrow is the 1 year anniversary of 12 people, innocent young people that had their lives taken by nonsense violence. A man came in and took their lives. And so I just want to lift up those families that have been impacted by that, and just the community at large. So would you agree with me in prayer tonight to just pray over that whole area with me? And I'm going to be able to tell them, like, hey, our Bakersfield family prayed for us on Wednesday night. I would love to be able to tell that to them, all right? So I'm going to ask you to do something weird, all right? It's not weird for me, but would you just stand to your feet? Would you just stand up, and would you just kind of take your hand and kind of go south with your hand, and just, we're going to agree in prayer, and we're going to extend our hands out. Father, we just pray tonight, Lord, first for our Bible study, God, that you would use this time to speak to our souls and wake us up so that we can level up in our love for other people. But God, tonight, our hearts are burdened for those people that are still dealing with the tragic loss of their loved ones, that are still dealing with the tragic loss of their homes and the fires, from all the way from Agora Hills all the way to Malibu, God. We just pray for hurting families in that area tonight, God. And I pray, Father, that you would just open up heaven and pour out your grace of comfort and peace over each and every family and friend that have been directly impacted either by the shooting or the fires, God. And we just pray for them, and we pray, God, that the love of heaven would just meet them right where they're at tonight, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. All right, you can have a seat. Thank you guys so much. I want to read 1 Corinthians 13. And for those of you that may have not joined us in our previous Bible studies, what we've been talking about this, at least when I've been here, I've been talking about this, because out of all the qualities that we possess as followers of Jesus, this is the one quality, the quality of love, that we have to make sure that we get down right. Because it is the quality that Jesus said, when we start living it out, people are going to know that we're connected with him. And it's important to talk about this quality, because when I say the word love, it just really, I think it's lost its meaning in a way in our culture. It's so distorted. I think it's so overused. I mean, in one breath we're saying, hey, we love dwarves. And the next breath, we're saying, we love exercise, which if you love doors, you should love exercise, all right? We say we love our families, and we say, you know, we love money, and we love going on vacation. And we use the word so much, but yet we underlive it out, at least from the way that God describes it, because the word love is not ambiguous. It's not this vague term. Like, God gives it a really defined description so that you and I can take it in and start living it out. And then we get to take a scripture like 1 Corinthians 13 that gives us a description of love, and we get to ask ourselves, how am I doing on this? Because really, it's an examination of how you're living this kind of love out with your life. Because you've been created and called by God to be an outrageous lover so that people will know that God is real and that he loves them. So check this out. It says, love is patient, love is kind, is not jealous, love does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And let's say this together. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Love never fails. Love never fails. Now, how many of you on maybe either a really cold Bakersfield morning or a really hot Bakersfield summer night, you get in your car and maybe you're even late to work or you're late to go somewhere and you're really excited. Okay, I'm gonna get there. I just have enough time to start the car and go there. And you go in there and you turn the key or you push the button and all you hear is how many have ever been there? And you just know, right? It's your battery. And you just automatically assumed, because you just maybe drove your car the night before, you just drove your car even hours before, that you were going to get back in your car and it was going to start again, and it failed you. And so you have this kind of this warped idea of like, well, you know, sometimes the car just doesn't work, whether it's the battery or some other issue, that the car sometimes fail you. I was at a safari on one of our Africa mission trips a few years ago, and we, you know, it was a professional safari, and it had a professional driver and guide, and we would drive to all of these animals. I mean, we would come like 15 feet from lions. Like we would come really, really close to even like a herd of elephants. And this guy would be right there, and instead of just like going by and cruising by and the guide saying, the driver would just turn the Jeep off. And here we are like parked right next to a lion just like looking at us. And I can't read animals' minds, but in my mind, he was like, hey, it's fast food. This is Uber Eats. It's a meal brought to me. At least that's what I thought was going. And he did this a couple of times. And one time he turned the Jeep off, and the elephant, the ears were kind of flopping. And the guide was like, yeah, that means he's annoyed with us and we're too close. I'm like, well, turn the Jeep on. I'm okay looking at this animal 100 yards away. I'm cool with that. Because I know something maybe the driver doesn't know, that one time he turns that off and he's going to go to turn it back on and it's not going to work. And so as we read this, that love never fails, there might be a pushback from you. There might be a pushback because you think in your mind, as you kind of analyze your experience with love, you might push that back and say, well, wait a minute. In my experience, love kind of does fail. And it's interesting to know in the Greek language that word fail is the Greek word pipto, and it literally is translated to fall. And the Greeks would use it in their literature to talk about like a soldier falling in battle. So in a way, it's talking about like this idea of dying. So some translations actually say love never dies. it never falls. But even with that translation, some of you are like, I don't know, because I feel like somebody has let me down. They've kind of fallen, if you might say, against my life. Can you guys relate to maybe some relationship in your life where they let you down? Where you're like, they fell in a way. I like how the Phillips translation reads verses 7 and 8. I think it really helps us unpack this. It says, love knows no limit to its endurance, no end to its trust, no fading of its hope. It can outlast anything. It is, in fact, the one thing that still stands when all else has fallen. See, this isn't talking about regular human love. This is what we call agape love. This is the highest form of love. This is the love that God has loved us with. And it's a love that is a supernatural love. That's why as we kind of analyze our experience with love and how we think about how maybe somebody has let us down, they have failed us, they have fallen. And on the flip side of that, we can think probably, if we're honest with ourselves, that there's probably been a moment or several moments in our life where we let somebody down ourselves. Have you ever been there? Can you think of a time where somebody that loves you, you feel like you let them down a little bit? Well, see, when we talk about agape love, this is the highest level of love, and this is the kind of love that God is commissioning us to love the world with. He's saying, I know this isn't necessarily how the world works, but this is the kind of love I want you to ascribe to so that other human beings that you live around and that you have community with will understand my love for them through how you love them. And my love for them is the love that holds them up even when they let me down. And one of the most beautiful conversations recorded in the Gospels is this conversation that Jesus has with his best friend, Peter. And if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn open to John chapter 21, and we're gonna look at this conversation because I believe in John 21, we see the never failing love of God being put on display by Jesus himself. And before we read John 21, I have to give you the backstory for you to really understand the significance of the words that Jesus says to Peter, because this whole thing starts off actually in chapter 13. And in chapter 13, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's having this intimate moment with them, and he's kind of giving them the instructions for how to be good followers for him. And this is what he says in John 13. He says, a new commandment I give to you that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples or that you're connected with me if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Now, I don't know if you've maybe met a Peter in your life that you're having a conversation with them and they're not even hearing what you're saying, because they are already thinking a thought and they just wanna have you stop talking so they can say their thought. And that's Peter. He's like, Jesus is like saying, guys, get this. This is really important. And Peter's like, yeah, about that. Where are you going? And Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me, but you will follow later. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. Don't you love friends like that? Like, man, I've got your back. Turn to your neighbor and say, I've got your back. I just like I could just see Peter like sticking his chest out going, Jesus, you're my guy, man. I'm in your corner. Somebody comes at you, they gotta come at me first. That's kind of what's happening right now. Peter's sticking his chest out going, you're my guy. And check this out. And Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. So Jesus is reading Peter and he's foretelling an experience that's going to happen 5 chapters from now. That Peter is going to be called out as a follower of Jesus and he's going to deny it. So fast forward to chapter 18. Jesus has been arrested and he's awaiting his sentencing. And so they take him to this house, and Peter, being scared that he would be arrested as well, kind of, you know, threw his hoodie on, and he's trying to stay really under the radar, but he's wanting to stay close. And so he finds this fire kind of near where Jesus is being held, and he's kind of warming himself. It's the middle of the night, and there's other people there by the fire, and they're warming themselves. He had already, in one other conversation, denied Jesus one time. But now he's by this fire, and this is where we pick it up. It says, now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. And so they said to him, you are not also one of his disciples, are you? And he denied it and said, I'm not. And one of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? Like, hey, I don't forget the face of the guy that cut my cousin's ear off, man. I know you, dude. And Peter then denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Can you imagine the shame that Peter immediately embraced when he heard that rooster? Because he went back in time. He went back 5 chapters before when Jesus had told him this is how it was going to go down. Peter, with his pride and his chest stuck out, just saying, you're my guy. I've got you. Nobody's going to lay a hand on you. Has now done the very thing that Jesus said would happen. Complete shame. I know you know about shame, because it's part of our human experience, but I don't think any of us can understand the level of shame that Peter was feeling. Not only did he let his friend down, he let God down. Now we fast forward 3 more chapters. Jesus has been crucified, he's been resurrected, and now he's making appearances, and the word is out, he's alive. And the guys are just beside themselves, but they don't know where this movement is gonna go. They're just, well, what are we gonna do? And so they said, well, I guess we gotta go back to our old jobs and our old way of life. And so they start fishing again, and they're fishing one night, and they're not catching any fish, and it's about daybreak, and they're all, you know, tired and just fed up, going, man, this old life, gosh, why did we even come back to be fishermen again? Remember the miracles we were doing? Wow, those are the good old days. And while they're probably thinking this, there's a voice on the shore going, hey guys, throw your net on the other side of the boat. Some stranger guy on the shore, and these professional fishermen are like, look at this clown. Like, what? Like, who is he? Like, we're fishermen. We're like, we do this for a living. Like, hello, there's no fish here. So one guy says, well, we don't have anything to lose. Let's try it. So they throw it on the other side, and immediately all these fish come into the net. They can't even haul it in. And in that moment, John remembers that Jesus had done this miracle for them before, and he recognizes that that voice on the shore, that figure on the shore was Jesus. And he says, it's the Lord. Peter's like, what? And it says, the scripture says, it says that he put on like basically a swim trunks, and he jumps in the lake and he starts swimming to shore when the boat was only probably 50 feet out. They're like, Peter, dude, we could have just like brought you ashore. He's like, no. Have you ever been in so much shame? You're just like, I've got to make this right. Like every fiber in Peter's bones, like, I've got to make this right. I've got to make this right. And he gets to the shore. There Jesus is making breakfast for the guys. They have their breakfast. Here's the scene. And the fire is roaring. And so here the disciples are. The fire is roaring, and their bellies are full, and they're sitting there being warmed by the fire. And here's the conversation. John chapter 21. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Next verse. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? Why was he grieved? Because the nickel dropped. Peter understood that Jesus didn't have a memory problem. He was repeating it on purpose. And what he was doing is every time Peter was affirming that he loved him, he was also restoring the old relationship that he had with Jesus. Jesus was on his way to give Peter a second chance. Isn't that beautiful? So check it out. I'm not done. So he says to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he says, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Tend my sheep." Now, there's some hidden jewels in this, and I don't have time to unpack those hidden jewels about the word love in the Greek and all of that. But the elephant in the room is this big idea that Peter was living in shame that was paralyzing him from doing anything. He let Jesus down, and he had let Jesus down so much, he was stuck on the floor. Have you ever feel like you have failed so miserably in life, like there is no way you're going to be able to pick yourself back up after this? Am I speaking to anybody's heart right now? Have you ever been there? Have you ever been on the other side? Have you ever had somebody that you love dearly that they let you down? And it hurts you so bad, and you look at them and they're laying there and they know that they hurt you so bad, and something inside of you says, man, that hurts so bad. It hurt. And everything inside of me just wants to kick you while you're down. But see, I want to tell you about the agape love of God. The agape love of God doesn't just hold up when others let you down. The agape love of God actually walks across the room and lifts you up when you have fallen down. That is the love of God. Jesus, in one moment, walked across the room, and Peter, who was stuck in a place of shame, was given a second chance at his life. Let me tell you, God is here tonight to declare through me that he is here tonight to give you a second chance at life. I'm here to declare it. Somebody watching the internet tonight, I'm telling you, God has used me tonight to tell you he is not through with you yet. He knows you're on the ground. He knows that there is nothing inside of you right now that can pick you up. But God is here tonight through me to tell you, I'm here, son. I'm here, daughter. And I'm picking you up tonight because I am not done with you yet. There's work I want to do through you. There's work I want to do with you. And we're going to do it together. But let me tell you about the love of God. The love of God isn't just about second chances. The love of God is about third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances and 70th chances and 100 chances. I'm telling you, every time you fall, God is on scene to pick you back up. Turn to your neighbor and say, love never fails. I'm here tonight, church, to tell you that this is the kind of love that God has created you and called you to give away to other people. Now, this kind of love, Paul says in this letter, if you keep reading chapter 13, he says, this is the kind of substance of your life that is actually going to outlive your life. This is the kind of stuff legacy is made out of. He goes on in chapter 13, he says, everything else that we're experiencing as human beings, it's all going to go away. It's all going to stop. The miracles, the healing, it's all going to stop. You don't need miracles and healings in heaven. You are perfect, my friend, in heaven. You won't need that. You won't need words of knowledge in heaven. You're just going to know, my friend, because that's heaven. You're not going to need to speak in tongues in heaven, because we are all going to speak with angelic tongues. We're all going to have the same language, man. I think it's going to be Spanish, because I think that's the best kind of language. I'm just saying. I think that's the most beautiful language. I'm serious. But I've got to tell you something, church. That it's the way you love people. It's that quality of your life that is actually eternal. And it's going to outlive your life here on earth. That is the quality that when you are long gone from this planet, the residue of your life is still going to be impacting this world. How? By the way you love people in the same way that God has loved you. That's the quality. So there's an eternal quality that love has. Matter of fact, if you think about the essence of God's presence, it is love. John goes on to say, God is love. I've known three people in my lifetime that have had near-death experiences. They've died. They flatlined clinically dead, and they've come back to life, and they've all told stories that they experienced life after death. And they experienced what they thought was heaven, what they imagined was heaven, lights and all of these experiences with Jesus. And these three individuals that I know didn't know one another, and they all told me in different times of my ministry. But all three of these people that I know all shared the same story with me. And they said, Pastor, the experience that I had was so overwhelming, I don't even know how to describe it to you. Each one of these people separately told me the same thing. They said, but one thing I will tell you, the only way I know how to describe this experience is that I felt love like I've never felt it in my life. It was so powerful and so tangible, I didn't want to leave it. Even though I love my family on earth, when I was caught up in this presence of love, I didn't want to leave that space. My friends, that is the presence of God. The essence of God's presence is love. And so when you are loving people well, what you're doing is you are sprinkling heaven on earth. You are leaving a heavenly residue behind you, and that is the only eternal quality that you are going to leave behind when you die. Love. So let's talk about building a legacy of love in our last few moments that we have together. Write these down. Here's some PowerPoints for you tonight. How do you build a legacy of love for your life? How do you live this love that never fails? That actually walks across the room and picks somebody up that's let you down. The first way we do it is we raise our roofs. Not raise the roof. That's a whole different sermon. Raise the roof. Okay? That's different. What this means is that we need to raise our capacity to love this kind of way. In other words, your tank is not capable of doing this kind of love. Like, you need God's help. Especially if you're on the side of the one that was injured by something somebody else did to let you down. It's hard enough to just kind of live on this planet with knowing that they're alive, but you're going to need an extra dose of love inside of your heart to live out this kind of agape love towards that person. And I love this prayer. We find this prayer in Ephesians 3, and Paul's praying this prayer because some of you feel stuck. You're like, I don't know if I can love this way. I get that. I've been in positions before where I have felt deeply injured and let down by another person that I deeply love. So I get you. I'm not speaking as like this pastor that's never experienced letdown before. I've experienced lots of letdown, but let me tell you something. In those moments where I'm like, there's nothing inside of me right now that wants to walk across the room and pick that person up, I have to pray and I have to have God deposit inside of me that which I lack so that I am able to do what he's commanded me to do. So check this out. In Ephesians, I don't know if you guys have the scripture, but it says, I pray that you being rooted and established in love may have power, say with me, power, together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, and how high and deep is the love of Christ. That there's power that God has to give you that will allow you to experience the depths of Christ's love for you so that then your reservoir of love is so deep because of what you realize, your revelation of how much God loves you, you're gonna feel like, I have so much love to give, I've gotta get rid of it because I am overwhelmed with love right now. But you gotta pray and say, God, give me some of that revelation. I need that heavy revy that your love is what I need to be able to love that person well. And here's the most powerful prayer you can pray if you get in a position where you feel stuck in this relationship where somebody let you down. Here it is. Lean into this. It's a real powerful prayer. God, help me. That's it. That's how simple it is. When you say, God, help me, he comes on scene and he starts giving you abilities that you don't have on your own. That's why we call it supernatural. Your natural abilities will not be able to get you here. You need the supernatural love of God being deposited in you so that you can make that withdrawal and give it away to somebody else. That's the first one. So raise your roof. Here's the second one. Here it is. Restart your heart. And the way I like to say this is love like you've never been hurt before. Love like you've never been hurt before. You might even want to say love the people in your life in the same way that Christ has loved you. That see, we had this bridge or this separation between us and God, and Jesus bridged us together. He reconciled us back to God. And because of that, we have been called by Christ to be ministers of reconciliation. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're a minister. That's right. Turn back and say, I am. Check this out, 2 Corinthians. Look at this. Paul calls us this. You're ministers of reconciliation. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God has been reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message or the ministry of reconciliation. You're a minister of reconciliation. What does that mean? That means you have to restart your heart and love somebody like they've never hurt so that you, as much as it's up to you, reconcile with the other person that has injured you or perhaps you have injured them. And to reconcile a relationship, you need two ingredients. You need repentance and you need forgiveness. Repentance and forgiveness. We kind of understand the forgiveness part, I think. It's just hard to do sometimes. We know what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is the ability to let the debt go. The thing that is rightfully owed to you, you're just like, you know what? I'm gonna release it. I'm gonna let it go. Let it go, let it go. I'm just gonna move on.com. I'm not gonna let this bother. I'm forgiving you. I'm not holding you to this anymore. But I think the repentance, there's a little kind of fuzziness there. Because it's kind of a churchy term, and we're like, what does that mean? Repentance is simply making an adjustment in your life and moving in a new direction. And repentance is for the person that has done the injuring. You've said something and you've done something to let somebody else down. And you own it. You're like, I get it, I did. I did something, I said something that let that person down. So repentance is I'm changing my way. And the first step towards changing the direction of the way you're going is an apology. That the first step in moving in a new direction and ministering reconciliation in a relationship is simply saying, I'm sorry, I blew it, forgive me, I was wrong. And that just rolled off my tongue really easy. But for some of you in this room, it is hard to admit that you're wrong. But let me give you a newsflash. There's some wrong in you, man. Turn to your neighbor and say, there's some wrong in you. And you can look back and say, look who's talking. See, let me tell you something. There's wrongness in all of us. And if you wanna step towards being the minister of reconciliation that God has called you to be, then your first step is to own the wrongness that you have committed in letting that person down that is in your life. And it starts with, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Forgive me. I am not happy with myself on this. I'm telling you, don't be like the Fonz on Happy Days. Remember the Fonz? Like, hey, you know, the jukebox hitting that, all that. The Fonz, when I was growing up, he was the cool guy. But he was so puffed up, full of pride in his look, that he could never apologize. I'm telling you, the way you look the coolest, and the way you step into your role as a minister of reconciliation is you own the wrongness in that relationship. and you apologize and you call yourself out and say, will you forgive me? That, my friends, is repentance. I'm not saying that it's easy, but I'm saying it's necessary. And then on the other side, on the other side of the fence, it's like, well, they're the ones that hurt me. And it's just like, I know I should forgive them, but gosh, it hurts. And I know, and I get that. And I'm not saying it's easy to forgive them. But if you want to walk in the role that Christ has called you to walk in, he's created you to walk in this love, then you are going to be willing to love people in the same way that Christ has loved you. How does Christ love you? Well, the nature of God is actually found in the Old Testament in this little crazy, bizarre book called the Book of Lamentations. There's a bunch of lamenting in this book, but right in the middle of this book is this crazy description of the love of God. And it says, the faithful love of the Lord never ends. It's unfailing. It's eternal. And it says, his mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. And here it is. His mercies begin afresh each morning. You know what that tells me? You know that if there was a chalkboard on this stage and I were to write down every way that you have wronged God today and I just wrote it all out, some of you, I'd need two chalkboards, right? Come on, somebody, right? But see, the illustration that Lamentations has given us is that you go to bed, maybe that chalkboard is full of just wrongness that you've committed, and you go to bed, and you wake up, and you're like, oh, I'm going to have to look at that chalkboard. I'm going to have to be reminded about all the things that I've done. And you open your eyes, and while you were sleeping, God took his heavenly eraser, and he erased every single wrong that you've ever done, and you begin that day with a fresh, clean slate. That's how God loves you. His mercies are fresh each morning. But here's what you need to do. You need to translate that. As God is wiping away your chalkboard, he's created you and called you to erase the chalkboard of offenses that other people have committed against you. It's pretty powerful. But restart your heart. Turn to your neighbor and say, restart your heart. And here's the third one. We got to get you out of here because I'm out of time. It's the third one. It is risk yourself. That there's an element of risk involved when you love people this kind of way. When you hold up when others let you down. There's risk involved. What if they let me down again? Or even worse, what if they injure me in the process of me trying to help them back up? And it happens sometimes. Sometimes loving people this way is messy. It's dangerous. But if we're talking about building a legacy of love, and nobody in this world in modern history, in my mind, displays this better than Mother Teresa. And I'm not gonna play the video, guys, but I just wanna put this quote up because most of you know, and I don't care, we have different theological convictions than say Mother Teresa does, but I will tell you, she loved Jesus and she loved people. And she put it on display probably better than anybody in modern history. And check out this quote of many quotes. She says, not all of us can do great things, but we can do small things with great love. Here she's been gone since the 90s, but yet her impact on this world is still very much felt, especially in Calcutta, India, where she touched people that nobody else was willing to touch. When she loved on people nobody else was willing to love. When she went into war zones and rescued children, nobody else was willing to rescue. I'm telling you, this kind of love is risky, but when you do it, you build yourself a legacy. Say, what? I'm not Mother Teresa. I'm average Joe. I'm average Sarah. You know, I'm not that Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa was a regular average human being too before she started doing great acts of love. That there is something inside of you, it's called God, that when you start loving people the way he's created and called you to love, you will start building a legacy that will outlive your life. Let me tell you about one other special woman, and I got to get you guys out of here. Her name is Donna Cruz. That's my mama right there. Some of you knew her. Some of you worked with her in the nursery. Let me tell you about my mom's legacy. She came to this church shortly after I fully surrendered my life to Christ. I said, Mom, you got to come to church, man. God's changing my life. And she came and she sat where you're sitting and God changed her life. And she said, I want to get involved. I want to start serving. She went in the nursery. She started helping. And then she became in charge of one of the services. Then she became in charge of the whole nursery. And she never took a break ever. She never gave herself a rest because she loved the baby so much. Some of those babies now are in their 30s with babies themselves. And my mom would be at home way after the church is closed and she'd be on the phone with women and trying to help them and navigate them and how to be a better mom. One lady was so dysfunctional in her motherhood and she would complain and cry to my mom. My mom said, I will go and spend a week with you and I will help you be the mom that God wants you to be. And she showed her how to do dishes and take care of the kids and pray with the kids. I mean, my mom is a special lady. And every once in a while, I start missing her. I'll put something on Facebook, and I inevitably get like 10 messages going, Jim, your mom meant so much to me. And she did so much for me. My mom did so much. I'll never know all the little things that she did. But let me tell you something. She died in 2013 from Alzheimer's. The way she loved people outlived her life because she has left residue on this earth by how well she knew how to walk across the room and pick somebody up that needed to be picked up. Love never fails. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you tonight. I thank you for your never failing love. I know it's the one part of us that's eternal, God, but I will be the first to admit I need some help. I need you to up-level my capacity to love people. I need you to restart my heart. I need you to show me how to risk myself more so that I might give away this never-failing love that you've given me. While everyone is praying here tonight, as we end the service, we have a beautiful prayer team up here. But if you know God has sent you here because just like Jesus restored Peter in that moment, God is here tonight and he wants to restore you. He wants to pick you back up. Maybe you've walked away from God. Maybe you've never even had a relationship with God, but you've made a mess out of your life. But tonight you know that God is telling you emphatically in all caps, I love you and I want you in my kingdom. I want you to be my follower. If that's you tonight, I want you as we dismiss to come up here and get some prayer by one of our prayer counselors and tell them, say, I want Jesus. I know I need a second chance in my life and I know that God wants to do it tonight with me. So as we...
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.